The reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, entitled The Lamp of the Body. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you.
The brightest star ever found in the universe goes by the catchy name R136A1. It is 165,000 light years away from planet Earth. It is big, and I mean big. It's more than 300,000 times bigger than planet Earth. In fact, it would take 300 of our sun to equal the mass of this one star. And the star is not just twice as bright as our sun. It's not 10 times brighter, it's not 100 times brighter, it's not 1,000 times brighter, it's not even 1,000,000 times brighter. R136A1 is a full 10 million times brighter than our sun. Now, I don't know about you, but my retinas hurt just thinking about that. A bright star, a bright light. This is the third illustration Jesus uses in a teaching section of Luke chapter 11. It can stand alone, and we're looking at it on its own, but actually in context it's part of a triplet. Three parables connected, and Jesus is using them to make a variety of points. The first parable is same chapter, verse 29 to 30. The religious leaders are asking for a sign. Prove that you are the Messiah. And Jesus said, you will get a sign, but it's not the one you want. You'll get no sign except the sign of Jonah. And Jonah, of course, is a picture of death and resurrection, burial and resurrection. The second illustration in verse 31 has to do with a man called Solomon and a lady called the Queen of Sheba. The whole story is in 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba made a very long, difficult journey to visit Solomon and hear wisdom from his lips. And Jesus is saying to these people, hey, one greater than Solomon is amongst you, and you don't have to go to him. He's come to you. He's made an even greater journey from heaven to earth. But you won't listen. You won't listen. And the awkwardness for the listeners of Jesus regarding those two parables is this. They both involve Gentiles, non-Jews. The word Gentile means of the nations. A Gentile doesn't describe who someone is. It describes who they're not. They're not Jewish. So you're either Jewish or a Gentile of the nations. And Jonah went to the Ninevites, who were Gentiles, but they repented. They had a change of heart. They turned to God. The Queen of Sheba was a Gentile, and she made the journey to listen to Solomon. And yet this privileged people have in their midst their Messiah, the one who has come from heaven to earth. But they are hard-hearted. They are spiritually blind. They cannot recognize him. And so Jesus goes into this third illustration about light and darkness. Light and darkness. Only this time he goes away from history, events that happened in time, and he uses an everyday illustration to drive home his point. Now Jesus has often used light and darkness. You find him using similar parables in Matthew. But he gives a different application in this chapter. And I'm going to divide it into a number of headings. First of all, light must shine. Light must shine. Verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. The story told an old Yorkshireman who was lying in his bed, and he was dying. And in a weak voice he said, is my wife here? And the reply came, yes, I am, darling. And then he said, are my children here? And in unison they all said, yes, we are, Daddy. And are my grandchildren here? And again in unison they all said, yes, we are, Grampy. And then he said, well, what are all the lights doing on downstairs? Now, I'm a classic dad. I come out with dad expressions all the time. And one of the ones that my dad used to say to me, and I'm one of nine, so to my brothers and sisters, and I say to my kids, is this, what's going on? Is this Blackpool Illuminations? Because I can walk into a house and they'll be in the front room watching the TV or chatting. And in the back room, the lights will be on, the stairs will be on, the bedroom lights will be on, and everywhere is illuminated and no one's in any of the rooms. And I'm thinking, I'm the mug who's paying the bill in a few weeks' time. And so he used that expression, what's going on? Is this Blackpool Illuminations? Now, the point being, of course, and the point Jesus makes is this. Why would you light a light and hide it? Why would you have a light in an unoccupied room? You know, even I go home and we've got a garage and the kids have gone into the garage to help themselves to a can of fizzy drink or bar of chocolate or something like that. And the light is on in the garage, you know, keeping the wood mice and any the wood lice and any mice or rats visible. No, they don't need it. Turn it off. Now, at the time of Jesus, of course, lighting a light was a little bit more difficult for them than for us. We just flick a switch. Hey presto, electricity. No electricity, no switches to flick. It took effort sometimes. It was costly sometimes to have light. So why would you go to all that effort and then hide it? And of course, Jesus is teaching here with humour. He's describing an ironic situation. No one in ancient Israel would do this with a real lamp in a real house. Yet spiritually, we do it all the time. So this illustration spans across time and across cultures. We get the point. We get the point. Light must shine to be effective, to be useful, and not hidden. Here's the second point. Light must illuminate. Light must illuminate. Verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body are also full of light. A friend of mine popped down to Fareham High Street. His wife had been nagging him for a while that he needed glasses, and he was a typical stubborn male who said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Well, eventually he gave in. So he drives down to Fareham High Street, down to the town centre. He walks into the shop. He looked at the assistant behind the counter and he said these words. My wife has been nagging at me all week that I need to go to Specsavers. So here I am. And the assistant replied, Specsavers is next door, sir. This is Vision Express. Point made, I think. Point made. Now, we live in a time, we live in an age where we can improve eyesight. Some of you have got spectacles on to help you see. Some of you wear contact lenses. You can have laser surgery to remove cataracts. So for us, we're in a different kind of, we've got one up on the original hearers of Jesus. Loss of sight in the United Kingdom isn't the same problem as it was 2,000 years ago when they didn't have surgery, they didn't have contact lenses, they didn't have spectacles. When your eyesight went, you were in trouble. You were in trouble. Now, in the Gospels, we read a number of cases of Jesus healing people who were blind. And you've got that lovely expression, blind from birth. Some of you know that on a Sunday afternoon, I quite often go up to Speaker's Corner. I was there the last 3 weeks. And last week, I was chatting to a Muslim guy about the fact Jesus could heal. And he said, well, that's nothing great. Hospitals can make blind people see today. I said, no. When Jesus healed, he healed people who had been born blind. No one can ever be born blind and receive their sight. You know, you can have an operation on someone who has lost their sight and restore it. But when Jesus does a miracle, he does it well. He does it unique. Now, normally, those who are blind at the time of Jesus have got a big problem. It meant you were without resources. Anyone blind was seen as being punished of God. You remember in John chapter 9, the disciples who saw a blind man and they assumed because he was blind, he was also deaf and stupid. So they stand right above him and they say, Jesus, you see this man here? Why is he blind? Is it because he did something really bad or his parents? Did he sin or his parents? That must have really made him feel encouraged on that occasion. And everyone stares at this man. And Jesus said, neither. In fact, the glory of God is about to be revealed in that man's life. But the disciples, like their contemporaries, had the wacky idea if you were disabled in any way, you were being punished of God. So you had a stigma if you went blind or if you were born blind, if you had problems with your eyesight. It meant in a society where manual labour ruled, you couldn't work. You know, if you were a carpenter, you needed to see to make that join, to do that particular job. If you were educated, you needed to be able to read and write. So if you were disabled, if you were blind, if you lost your sight at the time of Jesus, you were in a big trouble. The only way you would survive if you had no family was by begging. So when Jesus said to these people in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of the body, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They would immediately link the two. They knew that all the body's activity is influenced by the eye. Our eyes make it so that our body can navigate our surroundings. They give light to the body. And if our eyes are not healthy, then you've got a big problem. Because healthy eyes help us to see not just our circumstances, but any obstacles in our path that may trip us up or cause danger. In my own church, I've preached the last 3 Sundays in my own church, and on the front row just to the left of me is Colin, and Colin is blind. He lost his eyesight when he was about 7 or 8. But when Colin gets to the door of the church, he stops and somebody guides him to his seat. Now, he could make his own way. The only trouble is in our church, there's lots of children running around and they leave their toys running around and he's likely to stand on something he shouldn't or bump into someone he doesn't want to. And sometimes the chairs are rearranged differently. So he needs a guide just to get to his seat. Someone will explain if I use a photo, a PowerPoint, an illustration, what's on the screen so he doesn't miss out. At the end of the service, someone will lead him to the refreshments so that he can have a brew, he can have a cup of tea. Someone will show him where to stand so he's not blocking the entrance, but he's there so he can talk to people. Now, Colin is not helpless on his own. He travels all over Europe. He'll get on an aeroplane, he'll get on a train, not a problem. But in that limited situation, he has problems. He has difficulties. Now, when you have light, when you have good eyesight, isn't life so much easier? Did anyone get guided to their chair this morning? Is anyone going to be taken downstairs for a cup of tea and stirred and told what to do? And of course not. We've got eyes. We can see. Life is so much easier. Those eyes give light, guidance, illumination to the body, to how we move, how we walk, how we interact. And that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. He's given us a picture of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness, which functions in much the same way these physical eyes function. And the key truth from these verses is this. Can you see spiritual things for what they are? Or are you spiritually short-sighted, even spiritually blind? You know, last week at Speaker's Corner, one of the Muslims said to me, you eat pork. And I said, yes, I do. You shouldn't eat pork. So I said, why not? Your Bible says you shouldn't eat pork. So I said, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. Yes. I said, well, show me. Show me where my Bible says I shouldn't eat pork. So he turns to the book of Leviticus and he says, there, you shouldn't eat pork. I said, no, read the verse. What do you mean? Read it. Moses said to Aaron, tell the Israelites not to eat pork. Am I Jewish? Am I an Israelite? No. So it doesn't apply to me. It's the old covenant. But spiritually blind. And this guy went on for 10 minutes saying, you shouldn't eat pork. But I'm not Jewish. I'm not an Israelite. That's the old covenant. It doesn't apply to me. But he couldn't see it because he was spiritually blind. Even though it was there in black and white and a child could read it and understand it. Sadly, he was spiritually blind. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Some things should be obvious and clear, and yet we are blind to see the truth, blind to see the meaning. Here's the third thing. Light must not grow dim. Light must not grow dim. Look at verse 35. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. So there are two types of spiritual eyes. Eyes that are healthy and eyes that are unhealthy. And verse 35 will twist your brains if you dwell on it. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. It's a bit of a brain twister. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Now here's the question. When does light become darkness? When does light become darkness? Well, it depends who you ask. If you ask a cosmologist the question, he may respond, light became darkness because darkness, light cannot become darkness because darkness is not a thing, it is the absence of light. So there is no such thing as darkness. There is only lots of light or less light or no light. And the last state we call darkness. And a cosmologist might explain, light is a form of energy. It does exist. When the energy is low, the light will be dim. Not because, as the poet says, darkness comes creeping in, but rather light goes leaking out. Now that doesn't make good poetry, but it's scientifically correct. But if you ask the average person the same question, when does light become darkness? Most of us would reply, when it's turned off, when a candle is snuffed out, or when light is obscured. Light must not grow dim. Have you ever had that horrible experience when you've been sat in a room with people and you may have hoovered the carpet, you may have dusted the shelves, you're chatting away, you've got a nice clean house, you've got good company, you're having a cup of tea and the light shines in the window and everyone looks at the light and all of a sudden you see the windows and the grime on them sticks out and you go, oh no. The one thing we didn't clean is the one thing everyone is looking at. Now, the window looked clean until the light shone through it. And light shines up and shows up the grime that we don't want to see. Or we've got used to seeing and it no longer affects us. And we know if those windows are never clean, sooner or later they just become duller and duller and duller and no light will shine through. Now, of course, the application is this. What is it we allow to shine, or when the light wants to shine into our lives, what is it that blocks and obscures it? Well, the obvious answer, I guess, is sin. Simple disobedience. That causes us to walk in darkness rather than light. And like those windows, often it's compromise over time. A little neglect here, a little neglect there, and the grime builds up. And you probably know the old monologue, that for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the war was lost. That little bit of neglect has consequences. A sin in our lives, if we just allow it in and we don't deal with it, will block out the light, and the light will grow dim. When Jesus used this illustration in Matthew chapter 6, he said the thing that blocks out the light in that context is materialism. Materialism, the want of money and possessions, block out the things of God. And someone has said, if you take two coins, take someone to a mountain, up the top of a mountain, spectacular views, and just put two little coins in front of their eyes, and all the view is gone because of those two little coins. And so often we can blind ourselves to the things of God because we're too occupied wanting the things of the world. So light must not grow dim, said Jesus. And then finally he says, light must be our goal. Light must be our goal. Verse 36. Therefore, in view of all I've said, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. That's the goal, brothers and sisters. That is the tantalizing possibility Jesus holds out to us in this verse. We don't have to live with dirty windows. The goal is not a little bit of light or part light. It is full light. I like the story of the parents who took their little baby to be examined. And the doctor looked at this little baby and did the various tests and said, "Bye," said, what a good looking baby you've got. And the dad said, yes, beautiful, but I bet you say that to all the new parents, don't you? And the doctor said, no. So the dad said, well, what do you say to a parent whose baby isn't quite as good looking? I say, what a good baby. He looks just like his parents, doesn't he? Do you know what? You and I are called to be just like our parent, our Heavenly Father. And how does he look? Well, John tells us God is light. God is light. And people should look at us and we should be beacons. We should radiate the light of God to those who encounter us. That expression, God is light, comes from 1 John. And John talks about walking in light and walking in darkness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 and the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 also talk about what it means to walk in light and walk in darkness. So your homework is to go and read those three chapters, and then you'll get an application of how we can continue to walk in the light and not in darkness. But Jesus said, our goal, our aim, our target is to, hey, let the light shine. Why? So that others will see it and glorify our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we're aware that light must shine, especially in a world of darkness. Lord, forgive us when we hide our light for whatever reason. Lord, we know that light must illuminate, it must guide, it must bring understanding and clarity. Lord, help us to be those who are informed. Help us to be those who lead and guide. No, Lord, that light must not grow dim. So easy for us to compromise. So easy for us to perhaps spiritually relax and let our guard down. But Lord, help us to be those who shine brightly. And Lord, give us that desire to want to shine, to be lighthouses in a lost world, pointing out the need of where the danger is and where security and safety lie. Lord, apply these truths to each one of our hearts, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.